If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, that's on page 692. Ezekiel 1 on page 692. Before we read, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, as we read these words, as I preach, we confess that nothing good will happen. Just because we're here. Just because I'm speaking. Lord, the only good things that will happen because your Holy Spirit is moving and working. And so we pray that you would cause, through your Spirit, your Word to change us. We pray that you would use it to accomplish your covenant purposes of making us your people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel 1, just verses 1 to 3. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kabar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. This is God's word. Some of you know that in a previous life, I was a teacher. And I taught special ed students in junior high. My specialty was teaching students who had behavior disorders. It was an exciting but short career. And often during that time, when I told people what I did, I said, I teach students who have these behavior disorders. They would all kind of react the same way. Most people react the same way and say, oh my, wow, they're kind of taken aback by that. That's something else. That's really interesting. And you kind of get the impression from them, well, better you than me. Oh, that sounds really difficult. And interestingly enough, I've had some flashbacks to that lately. As I get around and I talk to my friends, especially some who are pastors, and we always talk about what we're preaching through and what series we're starting next, and I've begun to tell people, I'm going to preach the book of Ezekiel, I get a lot of the same reactions. Oh my. Oh, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord be with you. And may the Lord keep your church through that time. I hope you don't shrink too much during your time. They didn't say that. That's just the impression you get. Why are we going to take, however long it's going to be, why are we going to take all this time in the book of Ezekiel? Why study Ezekiel? Well, before we get to answering that, I want to answer the question, why don't people study Ezekiel? If we were to take a poll this morning, what's your favorite book of the Bible? I would just highly doubt that anybody here, Ezekiel is where it is at for me. We don't go there necessarily. And if you have heard sermons on the book of Ezekiel, you've heard them on one of three chapters. There's three really excellent chapters, it seems, in the book of Ezekiel, and the rest is a little harsh. We kind of stay away from those. The author, Derek Thomas, wrote this. He said, to this day, at a place called Al-Kifl, near the ancient ruins of Babylon in Iraq, there lies what is claimed to be the burial tomb of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel may as well lie buried with him, for few Christians read it, and fewer still find it profitable reading. It's probably true. So I was interested, and I went online, I went to Sermon Audio, and looked through all the Reformed Presbyterian pastors that have posted sermons there in the past few years. And how many sermons from the book Ezekiel were there? None. Just none. And it's not because we don't believe the word. It's because it's not an easy book. And so there are some reasons that people, and maybe you, tend to steer away from the book of Ezekiel. First of all, there is some serious difficulty in this book. There are some points in this book that are truly hard to understand. And there will be some points in the coming sermons where I will say to you, I don't know what this means. And so we're just going to ask the Lord to reveal it to us and move on. And in fact, the ancient church father, Jerome, he told us that there was a tradition among the Jewish rabbis. The Jewish scholars were not allowed to study the book of Ezekiel until they were 30 years old. They weren't allowed to crack it open and get into it until they were 30 years old because it was so difficult. And secondly, as some of you know, there are some truly harsh things said in the book of Ezekiel. There, the way that the book of Ezekiel portrays sin and the way it talks about sin and the way it talks about the judgment of God, there are some things here that we will blush at. There are some parts of the book of Ezekiel that some good churches won't even read aloud in worship because we would consider them maybe R-rated, some things that are really going to be difficult to hear. There's a couple other reasons I think that we avoid the book of Ezekiel. And one is that we are like Alice. We're like Alice from Alice in Wonderland. And Alice said, "What's the point of a book if it doesn't have pictures and conversations?" Some of you are like that. You won't pick up a book if it doesn't have... No, I don't, you're not like that. But some people are like that. And they won't pick up a book if it challenges them at all. This is really difficult to read, so I'm going to go on to something that's easier. We're often like Alice in that we want things to be simple and easy for us. And we don't often come to the Word of God with a mindset of hard work. That I'm going to do the work to understand this because it's here for me. And we're not just like Alice, but we're also like Peter Pan. You know Peter Pan. I don't want to grow up. I want to be a boy always. And the book of Ezekiel is in the Bible. And it's here, and its presence in the Word of God is a clear sign that God expects us to come to maturity in Christ. He expects us to be learning and be challenged and to grow up and not always be a little boy. And not always just go to the easiest parts of the Word to understand them. And so we're coming to the Word of God over the next few months, however long it takes, with this conviction that Paul wrote to Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful. And in fact, every time you open the Word of God, you should have this in your mind, that this Bible, that these words are here, not just for the church, but everything in this Bible is here for me. That I need the book of Ezekiel to become all that God wants me to be, to understand all that He wants me to be. So our basic conviction is that the Scriptures were given by God and that all of the Scriptures are useful and necessary for the people of God. Now, having said all that, I don't say that to scare any of us off, because as I've come and studied and gotten ready to preach to Ezekiel, I've become more and more excited and more convinced that we have before us a wonderful study in the Word of God. It will be challenging to be sure, and there'll be some points of harshness to be sure, but I'm convinced that we need Ezekiel's message and we need the way that the message is given. So before we dive into our first three verses, I want to just take you through some of the themes of the book of Ezekiel and kind of lay it out before you so you'll understand what this book is really about. The book of Ezekiel is really split evenly into two halves. And the first half of the book of Ezekiel is, by and large, taken up with prophecies of judgment. It's taken up with prophecies of judgment, mostly against God's own people. This was written, and we'll get to this in a minute, but this was written during the time of the exile, when God's people were being taken out of Jerusalem, taken into Babylon, and God was explaining to them through these prophecies of judgment why that was happening and why the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And in fact, the book of Ezekiel, part of it is prophecy about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and then the rest is what do we do now that Jerusalem has been destroyed? So the first half of the book is all about judgment. But the second half of the book of Ezekiel is all about restoration. That after the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, God goes on to show His people how He plans to gather them, to bring them back to Jerusalem, and more than that, to bring them to the heavenly Jerusalem. Excuse me. So as we go through these two halves, one of the themes we'll be coming to see more clearly is the character of God. We need, the church needs, Ezekiel's God. We need to remember who God really is. As we go through Ezekiel, we'll find that and we'll be reminded that God is sovereign. He's totally in control, not just of His people, but He's in control of the Babylonians. He's in control of everything that's happening. We'll find that God is glorious. As we'll see in 2 weeks, the first chapter of Ezekiel is one of the most powerful visions of the glory of God anywhere in Scripture. And we'll see that God is also just. That God is a holy God. And He cannot let sin slide. God can't let sin go. He can stand it for a time as His mercy waits. But God must punish sin. And so the first application I want to offer to you this morning is that each of us commit to learning who God really is. That we settle in our hearts that we're going to come to the Word, both in our sermons and in our private worship, family worship. And I'm going to be interested in knowing who God is as He's presented in Scripture, and not as He is as my heart wants Him to be. We are most often idolaters. We come to God with wrecked or distorted images and ideas of who He really is. And so many people come to God as the great vending machine in the sky, or their favorite big teddy bear, something that's there just to comfort them and give them what they need. The book of Ezekiel will teach you, if that's where you are, will teach you who God really is. It will teach you to fear the Lord and to love Him as well. You can think along those lines of, a young couple who gets engaged. And when they're engaged, they're excited. And they love to be with each other. And they spend all this time together. They're getting to know each other. Then they have their wedding. And one of the things we teach these young couples after they get married is that their work in learning who the other person is has just begun. One of the problems we fight in many marriages is that after the wedding, husbands and wives stop learning each other. They stop investing in each other. They stop investigating who their wife or their husband is. And that's one of the problems that many Christians have. As we come to faith, we're excited about God. We're interested in Him for a time. We read some books. We get to know who He is. And then we just kind of settle down. And we become okay. I think I know enough about God. And I'll be okay for the rest of my life. Well, it's not God's plan for marriage to be like that. And it's not God's plan for each of us that our relationship to Him would just stagnate like that. He intends for us to grow in our knowledge of Him. Well, the second theme, next to the character of God, the second theme that we'll see in the book of Ezekiel is the inevitability of judgment. The inevitability of judgment, that God must and will bring judgment on sin and on the world. And we won't like to hear these messages. And God doesn't tell them to us to tickle our ears. Rather, He tells them to us so that we might understand the world around us. Understanding judgment is the key to understanding world history. But more than that, God tells us about judgment so that we will love His grace even more. And by the time we get to the second half of the book of Ezekiel, God's grace in the face of all that judgment, that the fact that God is not going to judge you like He judged the Israelites, His grace will shine so brightly in our hearts. And the third great theme of the book of Ezekiel is the return and the restoration of Jesus Christ. The third theme we're going to find out about is that God plans to bring the exiles back to the promised land. But that is really just a picture of the great thing that God is doing throughout history of bringing all of His people into the kingdom, bringing all of the exiles back with Jesus. And at the end of the book of Ezekiel, those of you who have read it lately, you'll know that there's several chapters where Ezekiel receives a very detailed vision of the temple of God in the New Jerusalem. And there's measurements and there's building materials, and he walks around and this is where the rivers are and how they're flowing. It goes on and our eyes glaze over. But what that is a prophecy of heaven. It's about what Jesus is going to do in the heaven that He's building for us and that He will bring us to. So as we go through Ezekiel, we'll come back to these three things again and again. The character of God, the inevitability of judgment, and the restoration of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that's why we need Ezekiel, because the book of Ezekiel is all about Jesus. This book is all about Jesus, and I want to tell you three ways that it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, first of all, in that it's about judgment. And Jesus said in the Gospels that He is the judge of the world. And that He will be the one on the last day. Jesus will be the one to come and to sit on the throne and to judge the world. And so when we read about the judgment of God, we should read about it in light of our Savior Jesus, who will be the judge of all the world. And secondly, the restoration that's promised can only come through Jesus Christ alone. So when we hear about, when we read about God restoring the exiles back to Jerusalem, and then we take that to ourselves and remember, God is restoring me to Himself. He's bringing me to heaven. All of that is only done by Jesus Christ. Even though His name isn't here, His work is all throughout the book of Ezekiel. And then thirdly, Ezekiel himself is a type of Jesus Christ. He's a picture of who Jesus is in a few different ways. Ezekiel is a man who fulfills two different offices. He's a prophet and he's a priest. He was meant to be a priest and serve as a priest before he was deported. And so just like Jesus, who fulfills three offices, prophet, priest, and king, Ezekiel fulfills two. And more than that, one of the interesting things that happens in the book of Ezekiel is that God gives Ezekiel a nickname. I wonder if you would know that nickname if I asked you. The name that God gives Ezekiel is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a phrase that appears 193 times in Scripture, and 93 of those are in the book of Ezekiel. And then 82 of the rest of them are in the Gospels. You see, God calls Ezekiel the Son of Man, and we'll talk a lot more about what that name means. But then when Jesus comes to minister on this earth, the favorite title that He calls Himself is the Son of Man. And so Jesus shows us that the ministry of Ezekiel is a type and a picture for us of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So I give that to you just to say, here's where we're going. And here's why we should not just grit our teeth and stick it out. But here's why we should be excited to see God working in history and even in judgment in the book of Ezekiel. Let's head that back then to verses 1-3, because these three verses really show us, at least lay the foundation to show us, how the message of Ezekiel is pertinent for every church and every person. In the 30th year, it says, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal. We need to understand where we are in history. Now, we are 600 years before Jesus Christ. The people of God had been growing increasingly wicked. And the promises of God to judge His people and to send them away were coming true. In recent years, the Assyrians and the Egyptians, two of the historical enemies of God's people, had begun to fall away. They'd begun to lose their power. Because Babylon was growing. And then during the same time as Assyria and Egypt were declining, Israel was increasing in its wickedness. That throughout these generations, there was one righteous ruler in Judah. And that ruler was Josiah, the young king who instituted reform in Judah. But other than Josiah, the rest of the kings were wicked. And they were ineffective for bringing the people under the rule of Christ. So we know that Ezekiel, because of his time, because of when he grew up, he would have grown up under the ministries of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is a prophet who stays in the ruined Jerusalem. Ezekiel is a prophet who goes to the exile. But Ezekiel would have known what Isaiah had promised about the restoration and what Jeremiah had promised about the destruction. And if we go back and we think back in 603 B.C., there were three different deportations, three different times that Babylon came to steal people away and take them to Babylon. And the first one was in 603 BC. And this was the one where Daniel and his friends were taken and they were brought to Babylon. And that's what we read about in the book of Daniel. And then in 597 BC, 6 years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes back and he comes to Jerusalem and he takes another bag of slaves back to Babylon. And each time Nebuchadnezzar is taking the very best of the Israelites. He's taking the smartest of them. He's taking the very best so that in the end, who's left are people who have no resources, people who have little training, and thus they can't rebel against him. And then finally in 586, Babylon comes back one more time and they take a third deportation to Babylon and then they burn the city to the ground. So three different deportations. Ezekiel is taken during the second one. And he's taken when he's 25 years old. Now this is interesting for you students of Scripture, because a priest was to begin his ministry when he was 25 years old. And the year when Ezekiel was to begin ministering to the people, he's taken away from the temple. And a priest can't do anything priestly away from the temple in Jerusalem. And so he's taken away from his ministry. And then 5 years later now, in the 30th year, we think that means in the first verse that Ezekiel now is 30 years old. In the 30th year, God comes and he visits Ezekiel. The name Ezekiel means God strengthens. It also means God pardons. And both of those meanings will come up through the book. Ezekiel's ministry spans a time of 20 years. And all of it happens while he's in exile. We don't know where Ezekiel died. We really don't know where he's buried, if he is buried in ancient Babylon or not. But we know that the story begins in exile. We see in verse 2 that he says, on the fifth day of the month, in the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was another wicked king. His dad's name was Jehoiakim, and he was a wicked king. Jehoiachin was not just a wicked king, but he was a fool. And during his reign, he thought to himself, I'm going to try to get out from under the Babylonians. And so he went down to Egypt, Jehoiachin did, and he tried to team up with the Egyptians. That was what caused the second deportation. As soon as the Babylonians heard that Jehoiachin was trying to team up with Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar came and took all the good people away from Jerusalem. And this was a bad pattern, just as a side note, a bad pattern throughout the history of God's people. Whenever they were unbelieving and in trouble, they always tried to team up with another wicked nation. And God hates that. God hates it when his people look to anybody other than him for help. And we see then not just when this is, but where it is. Ezekiel says we are by the Kabar Canal. The Kabar Canal is just a small river in Babylon. It's near the big rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris. But the point being, the people are in exile. The point being that the story begins with a bunch of people sitting by a river, sad and alone because they are in exile. Psalm 137, verse 1, gives us a picture of what this looks like. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. The people of God had been taken away from their homeland. They had been ripped away from where God dwelt with his people. And they were dejected, they were sad, and they were afraid. One scholar writes about exile like this, and this is really helpful. She says, exile is not simply being homeless. Rather, it's knowing that you do have a home, but that your home has been taken over by enemies. Exile is not being without roots. Rather, it's having deep roots which have now been plucked up. And there you are with roots dangling, writhing in pain, exposed to a cold and jeering world, longing to be restored to native and nurturing soul. Exile is knowing precisely where you belong, but knowing that you can't go back. Not yet. This is the heart condition of the people of Israel at this point. But here's where the good news begins to come in. And that is there by the river Kabar in Babylon with these wicked, rebellious people. God comes. God went into exile with his people. And that's where the grace begins. Here in the book of Ezekiel, that God didn't just send them and bring them back. He sent them and then he came to be with them, to preach to them, to dwell among them, even while they were being punished. God kicks them out and then he goes with them. And Ezekiel's ministry then, especially here in the first chapter, can be summed up with two words, weeping and dreaming. Weeping and dreaming are the two great themes and another way of looking at it of the book of Ezekiel. It's a sad time. It's a heart-rending time. But it's a time also to look forward and to dream about the restoration that God has promised. When we think about who our biblical heroes are, I wonder what kind of list you would make. We think about David because he killed Goliath. I think about Moses and the victories in the wilderness. But maybe we need to add some exiles to round out the list. Because many of God's people went into exile and they died there. And they waited on the Lord. And their promises, what their heart was waiting for, didn't come true till after they died. We might wonder to ourselves this morning, well, what does exile have to do with us? Is there any exile in the modern world? And I would argue, of course there is. First of all, there are millions of refugees around the world. Although it doesn't happen here very much, around the world, millions of people are being forced away from their home. They're being forced away from where they belong and they're taken to somewhere else. And in a more philosophical sense, even in the West, even here in America, relocation and dislocation is a way of life. People here in America get up and move all the time. And we find ourselves without a home. And I believe that people in America are sensing a growing alienation from the world around them. And we want roots. We want to be in a place. But then we move again because of our work, because of our family or whatever. Finally, I would argue that exile is a universal thing as well. That everybody, every human being knows the heart of exile. Paul Simon, of all people, wrote this. I don't know a soul who's not been battered. I don't have a friend who feels at ease. I don't know a dream that's not been shattered or driven to its knees. Human beings know what it is to be in exile. We are, by and large, a sad race of people because we have been separated from God. And most significantly, for each Christian, the Christian life is, in a profound sense, one author writes, always one of exile in a strange land. To be a Christian means to be in exile. It means to be in a land that is not ours. It means to live in Babylon, trusting that at some point Jesus will return and bring us home. So to follow Jesus means that we, each of us, are exiles. And here's what I want to remind you of this morning as we close. That in your exile, God is with you. That God goes with His people wherever He sends them. And whatever you're finding, however you are feeling the exile in your heart, however you are feeling distant from heaven, however you're feeling painful and exposed, God is with you. And just as the Israelites in Babylon, He will minister His grace to you as you need it. Secondly, I want to encourage you that you can both weep and dream. Be a Christian doesn't mean putting on a brave face. It doesn't mean pretending that everything's okay. The many in Scripture spent their lives weeping. As long as you dream as well. If you just weep, we have a problem. But you can weep as long as you cast your eyes continually to Christ and dream of heaven. And dream of the restoration, the return of Christ. And as you weep and as you dream, you can establish what we're trying to do here as a church. Establish an outpost of heaven. Each family, each home, each church should be an outpost of the heavenly Jerusalem. Not a perfect one, but this is heaven as we can make it best here in this world. So wherever you are, however you are feeling the exile, you can weep, dream, and build an outpost. I want to end by reading to you another psalm of the exile. It gives us both of these things, both weeping and dreaming. And we'll sing it in just a minute. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Let's stand and pray together. Father, we are glad for your word, to have it, to read it, to preach it. And then we believe that the book of Ezekiel has been given to us for our spiritual benefit. But we also acknowledge, Lord, how greatly we need you to help us to understand it. Lord, we pray this morning that you would particularly minister to each heart here. That as we each struggle with separation from our ultimate home, as we long to be with you in heaven, not separated by this body of death and our sinfulness, Lord, we pray that you would give to us the grace that you gave to Ezekiel, that even in our weeping and even in our exile, you would be with your people. We pray for your presence with us day in and day out, that we might be strengthened in our weeping to dream. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Psalm 126.